You turn in your Bibles now and to 2 Kings in chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 1 through 15. 2 Kings 8, 1 through 15. Beloved, this is the word of the living God, and so therefore you should give your attention to it. Now Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go with your household and sojourn wherever you can sojourn. For the Lord has called for a famine, and it will even come on the land for 7 years." So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. And she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went out to appeal to the king for her house and for her field. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Please relate to me all the great things that Elisha has done." As he was relating to the king how he had restored to life the one who was dead, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and for her field. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." When the king asked the woman, she related to him. So the king appointed for her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the produce of the field from the day that she left the land even until now." Then Elisha came to Damascus. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was sick, and it was told him, saying, "The man of God has come here." The king said to Hazael, "Take a gift in your hand and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Will I recover from this sickness?'" So Hazael went to meet him and took a gift in his hand and even every kind of good thing of Damascus, 40 camel's loads. And he came and stood before him and said, "Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to you, saying, 'Will I recover from this sickness?'" Then Elisha said to him, "Go, say to him, 'You will surely recover, but the Lord has shown me that he will certainly die.'" He fixed his gaze steadily on him until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Hazael said, "Why does my Lord weep?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and their little ones you will dash in pieces, and their women with child you will rip up." And Hazael said, "But what is your servant, who is but a dog, that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will be king over Aram." So he departed from Elisha and returned to his master and said to him, "What did Elisha say to you?" And he answered, "He told me that you would surely recover." On the following day he took the cover and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael became king in his place. That is God's word to us. So back in chapter 4, Yahweh through Elisha heals the woman talked about here. Heals her dead son. Not her, but her dead son. And he's brought to life. And here he comes back to the woman and he gives her some information, a tip. There's a great famine coming. It will be there. It will last for 7 years. Which, as we have seen before, is a very huge and great famine. Where you'll see what we saw last week, mothers tempted to eat their sons. That's how horrible of a famine it will be. And it will come because of the faithlessness of the people of God. That's again why we know why famines come, at least to the nation of Israel, because they have broken covenant with God. And that was one of the curses. And so we see the woman's immediate faith and obedience to the Lord, and she goes to Philistia. She had that faith back in chapter 4. She showed it there, and she shows it again here. But now, why did the Lord provide this helpful help to her? Because, and we know it, He did, because of her helping the prophet Elisha back in chapter 4. And so it's just like what we learn in Matthew 10, where it says, "He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." And as you can tell, these chapters aren't necessarily in chronological order. They are in theological order. And so here we see verse 3 and following that Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the one who became leprous because of his unbelief, here he's before the king. And so it would seem that because of the account that he's not a leper at this time, as he is before the king. And the Shunammite comes back after the famine, and her house has been taken over. It's been 7 years. So she goes to the king to appeal for getting her house back. And it happened in God's providence that the king was wanting, at that very same time as he was talking to Gehazi, wanting to know all the great things, the miracles perhaps, the great things that Elisha had done. And who would know but Gehazi, his servant. And so there she was, whom Yahweh, through Elisha, had restored her child back to life. He was dead. The Lord made him alive through the prophet. And so here's a great work that Elisha has done. And Gehazi relates that to the king. And thus she has restored to her all that was hers before, and all the produce of the field that she had not worked for, even. All the produce of the field that came about while she was gone for 7 years. So she would be practically rich at that time then. And God's providence in providing for his people who are faithful and who believe in him. Even in the midst of a pagan king, the king of Israel was not a godly man, he was a pagan king, and around a faithless people, as we've seen in the northern kingdom as they worship Baal and all these other idols and gods. The remaining verses of our chapter show a sad necessity. We see the repeated phrase, "He will die, you will be king." Now remembering what Yahweh told Elijah in 1 Kings, Elijah, not Elisha, what Yahweh told Elijah in 1 Kings 19, he said this, "And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall appoint Hazael," that same Hazael in our passage, "Hazael to be king over Syria." Syria, Aram, same country. "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat," the Elisha of the prophet now, in our passage, of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, "you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death." And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. So here now is Elisha setting apart Hazael as Yahweh's instrument to bring judgment upon Israel for their idolatry. Elijah was commissioned to do this, and now through the prophet Elisha it is coming about. As now as Elisha has been a minister of grace to God's people, in those first few chapters here in 2 Kings, chapters 8 through 10, we're going to see him now kind of switch in his focus to be a minister of judgment. So he's been a minister of grace, now he's a minister of acting as God's minister of judgment. And even of this, Elisha weeps. He prophesies, he tells Hazael of the great judgment that is to come upon Israel. Even as we look back in 1 Kings 19 when he told Elijah the same thing. And we see here that Elisha knows the sad reality. A judgment is both necessary and sad. Elisha showing us something of how Yahweh views judgment. Oftentimes we think maybe that Yahweh has somewhat of a fiendish delight in judgment. He does not. Here's the God who mingles his tears with the fire and the brimstone. He's the God who revives, but now we see that he is the God who also slays with tears, we might say. And he's not led by that emotion. And so, beloved, we are to trust here in God's providence to his faithful people that he will provide for his people and grant them great blessing And yet to those who don't keep his covenant, those who are faithless, he will bring his judgment. And he is not some evil, he doesn't have some evil delight in it, but he actually mingles his tears with fire and brimstone. So let us pray now and consider such things. Our Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the great promises that we have had, even as we have gone through and looked at this northern kingdom of Israel, who have been generally faithless people, and even the king they have worshipped false gods. And yet over and over you have shown through your prophet Elisha that you are God of grace. You are God of mercy, giving that which is not deserved. Even to this Shunammite woman who you healed her son, you made a dead son to live again, pointing forward to the life that we have in Christ. And then now, as we come to chapter 8, we see that Elisha is not just what we would deem the prophet of grace or something like that, but it is showing us your character, that your character includes perfect, infinite, unchangeable goodness. And yet it is also infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your justice and in your truth and in your holiness. And so you bring judgment, or you promise judgment here at least, through the king of Aram, the new king, Hazael. So Father, as we consider your goodness and your holiness and justice and your love, Father, we ask that you would give us an understanding of somewhat what you are like, as we even see somewhat of what you are like here with the prophet Elisha and his tears over these things. And yet it is right for this judgment to come about, and yet he's sad. Father, we ask that you would give us somewhat of an understanding where that understanding doesn't break who you truly are, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and you're not led by your passions. You have no passions. So, Father, we ask that you would grant us this understanding of who you are, a greater understanding, and that you would grow it throughout the rest of our days, not only on this earth, but in eternity with you. And Father, we praise you for your providence. We thank you that for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose, who you have predestined to be holy, and who have had faith in you and who love you, which we, as we have shown, if we love you, then we will keep your commandments, follow after you. As this is true, Father, we would pray that you would hear us. We pray that you would grant us blessing, as you promise you will do, that you will give us that inheritance that you've already given us, you've already secured it in our adoption, which we've had already, those who have believed, that even the greatest part of our inheritance is you. Father, we thank you for our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. We are co-heirs with Christ, and we are but the first fruits. We ask that you would make perfect that fruit that has already begun, you've already begun to work in us. As we see in John's Gospel, as we've been studying. Father, we do come this evening knowing that there are struggles in our own land. We do not have famine at this time here, and yet there are other places in the world where your people are in the midst of these things. And we would ask that you would provide for them. Father, we pray that you would provide for us, who provide and even help us to help others and love one another as you have loved us. Father, we ask that you would help us provide for those families who are struggling to get by. And Father, we ask that you would also heal, just like you healed this child, this boy. And chapter 4, we ask that you would heal our bodies. And you would make us to have glorified bodies. The new glorified bodies which you promise to us, to those who believe in you and who are saved, who are your people. Lord, cause us to hope in such a time when we'll have those bodies, where there'll be no more pain, no more aches, no more cancers. So, Father, we pray that we would believe and your promises help our unbelief. Grant us your Son. Grant us your words that you would heal our souls and that your Spirit would come and do his mighty work in us, sanctifying our hearts, cleansing us of our sin that we continue to commit, even that remaining sin that we hate so much. And yet we have this crazy, sinful, evil desire, that slight desire in us to want to sin, a temptation that comes up within us. Lord, we ask that we would suppress that and even put it to death, those temptations, that we would rebuke the temptation with your word, as we've learned in Ephesians and James, and that we would resist the devil, that he would flee from us. Lord, you must enable us and strengthen us to do these things. So do so even now as we gather. We've gathered for worshiping you in the gathered assembly of your people before your throne. Strengthen us in these times, in this present evil age. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.